I'd just like to thank Mr. Greenfield for the kind words of welcome, and I would also like to thank the inter-moderator, Reverend Robinson, and the session for the invitation to come and to preach at this convention. I trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless us each night as we open the Word of God. I can remember coming here about 40 years ago to preach long before I went into the Theological Hall of the Free Presbyterian Church, and I visited the congregation here many times before going into the Whitfield College. I think maybe the last time I was here, I preached at an apprentice boys' service. That's a long time ago as well, but it's good to be here. I trust that the Lord will bless us tonight as we open the Word of God. During the course of the week, I hope to be in the Song of Solomon, and that's where I want you to turn tonight, to the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. I haven't a very lengthy Bible reading. I want to read the opening four verses only. Song of Solomon. And if you have difficulty finding Song of Solomon, just find Isaiah the prophet and then reverse a little bit and you come to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And we will read together verses 1 through 4. And when you have found the place, then we will read these few verses together. Let us now hear the Word of God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. May it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen. Many people regard the Song of Solomon as the most remarkable book in the Bible. Yet the book makes no mention of God and is never quoted anywhere else in the scriptures. Verse 1 shows that Solomon was the human penman of this amazing book. Look at that opening verse, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now we know from 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that Solomon actually composed 1,005 different songs. Of all of these songs, this is by far the most excellent, and consequently it is spoken of as the Song of Songs. There was in the temple a Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And so it is here, regarding this song, this is the Song of Songs. It is the Song of Songs because it is more excellent than all human compositions or songs, being God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet we never sing it. Isn't that truly amazing if it's the Song of Songs and we never sing it in our congregational service? It is the Song of Songs because of its presentation of Christ's love for his people and their love for him. To the natural mind, this book is nothing more than a human love story between a groom and his bride. But to the spiritual mind, however, it is a spiritual love song that gives to us an account of God's intimate dealings with his people. Now, I do believe that the bride is the church, and I do believe that the bridegroom represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, different people have different ideas and views about this book, but the way I want to look at it is just what I've mentioned there. Because when I look at it in this light, it makes sense to me, it's meaningful to me, and it certainly exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and shows to us his intimate love for his people and the love that his people have for him. Now, after the preface of verse 1, or the introduction, there comes the first complete line of thought in verses 2 through 4. And it is the bride who is speaking on this occasion. And I'm sure, as you have read through this book in past times, you have been wondering at times who actually is doing the speaking and to whom that person is speaking to. I found that same problem the first time I sought to read through this book. So it's important to seek to understand who is speaking at a given time and to whom that individual is speaking to. And once you unlock that, once you see that, then it makes this book completely different to you, and you'll begin to appreciate it more and more. So every time you sit down to read this, you've got to determine carefully who is speaking and to whom that individual is speaking to. But for our purposes tonight, what I've already said, the bride is speaking in these verses. And you will notice what she says there. Now, keeping in mind that the bride represents the church, this is what she says about her beloved. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, she had her eyes opened to behold the beauty of her beloved. And as far as I'm concerned, she is longing here for a fuller enjoyment of his love. So right at the very outset, the church speaks of Christ and his love. And you will notice what this bride is occupied with as we seek to develop the message tonight. Three simple things I want to highlight here from these verses about Christ and his church. The first thing I notice here is the symbol of Christ's friendship. The symbol of Christ's friendship. Now, the bride longed for the kisses of his mouth, according to what we read here in verse 2. She calls him my beloved right throughout the song, and that title is found about 30 times, or over 30 times. But only once in the book does she describe her beloved as my friend, in chapter 5 and verse 16. So my beloved is my friend, and my friend is my beloved. And she is desiring here the kisses of his mouth. Now the kiss, as you all know, is a manifestation of love. It's the universal symbol of tender affection. But you will notice something very special about this kiss. This is not the kiss on the cheek, like the kiss Judas gave to the Lord Jesus Christ when he betrayed him in the garden. Nor is it the kiss on the feet that Mary gave to the Lord Jesus when she came to worship him. Nor is it the kiss that the father gave to the prodigal son. Remember how he kissed the prodigal son on the neck when he returned from the far country. So we've got to be clear about this. It's not the kiss on the cheek. It's not the kiss on the neck. It's not the kiss on the feet. It's the kisses of his mouth, which expresses a most personal and intimate love. And the language that we have before us is the language of a strong desire. Oh, for the kisses from my beloved's mouth. Oh, to spend time with my beloved. Oh, for a token of his love towards me. That's the prayer of the church, for a demonstration of Christ's love. And what a way it would be for each one gathered here tonight, each believer, to begin the convention with that same prayer. Oh, for the kisses of thy mouth. Oh, for a token of thy love to me. Oh, for a reminder of Calvary. For a reminder of what it cost thee, the Holy One, to purchase my redemption. What it cost thee to secure my salvation, that I might have my sins forgiven and go to heaven at the end of the journey of life. It would be a good way, would it not be, tonight, to pray from the depths of our heart, oh, for a token for good, for a reminder of Christ's love for me as an individual. So this bride has found acceptance in the sight of her beloved, of her bridegroom. But I feel at this point of time, that the relationship that she was having was a mere ordinary relationship. And I feel that she's tired of that kind of relationship. And she felt that relationship was quite unsatisfactory. And there may be someone here tonight in the house of God, and that's the way you've come to the house of God. You are in union with Christ, you're saved by the grace of God. But you're not really enjoying the things of God. You're not enjoying the Lord. You're not enjoying that fellowship that you once had. You can look back to past times and how you enjoyed fellowship with them. But that kind of relationship has become rather ordinary. There's nothing really special about it for you. There's no anticipation, there's no excitement any longer drawing nigh into the presence of God. So the bride is yearning here for a more intimate, personal relationship with her beloved. And you will notice that the word kisses, of course, is in the plural. Do you see that? It's not kiss, it's kisses in the plural. And I believe it's there this way. The Spirit of God has so ordained it to show us the many ways that Christ has to manifest his love to his people, to his church, and to show the frequency of those kisses. Now, in the original, it actually is, smother me with his kisses. Now, let me just use a simple illustration. Here's a young couple, and they just have had a baby recently. And the child is brought home. And from time to time, when mum is nursing the baby, she would look down into the face of that beautiful little girl, that beautiful little boy, and she would maybe kiss the child all over the face, just to show her love, even at that tender age, to show the love that she has for her newborn child. And then Nana and Papa, they come on occasions and they do the same thing. And if you are a grandparent, I'm sure you can identify with what I'm saying. The child begins to grow, and from time to time, Granny, you get along there. You take the child up in your arm and you just smother that baby with kisses. And then the time comes when they grow a little bit older, Granny, and you try to give a kiss again. Okay, you may have success. And then the little boy, you see that? Yes, you're all smiling. This has happened to you. It's happened to you. Now, you have the picture here. Smother me with a kiss. Smother me with your kisses. Show me thy love. That's the picture we have here. In a most dignified fashion. Only his kisses will do. No one else can satisfy her desires. She cannot tolerate distance from her beloved. She loves him. She desires fellowship with him. And you will notice something in the second verse. Notice the transition from him and his. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You'll notice the transition from him and his to thy in the latter part of verse 2. For thy love is better than wine. What's the significance of this? Have you thought about this before? Well, in the first part, she's speaking of him. She's talking about him and his. And then she moves on to speak to him because he speaks of thy love. Do you see that? And there's a time for us as the people of God to speak of Christ, to witness for him, to speak about him to our family and friends and relatives. And then there's a time to speak to him, to tell him how much we love him. And it speaks here about his love in verse 4. Remember thy love more than wine. And when we are reminded of his love, do we not want to be in his presence to thank him and to speak with him and to praise him for who he is and what he's done for our souls? The Lord hath done great things for us, you know. He hath redeemed us by his precious atoning blood. So while it is good to speak of him to others, we need to speak to him often and remind him of the love we have in our hearts for him. So really, the bride is looking for a token of his love. Now in Scripture, the kiss is associated with friendship and reconciliation. For example, in the case of Esau and Jacob, you know the background story. You know how Jacob deceived Esau, how he stole the birthright, and then how he had to flee. Yes, he had to flee because if Esau got his hands on him, he would kill him. But at the same time, Jacob was sent. He was sent to find a bride in that distant place. So there's two ways to look at it. He had to flee, yes, but at the same time he was sent away. And then after 20 years he comes back again. God sent him back to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. Maybe there's someone here today and you need to get back to Bethel, the house of God. Jacob met with God at Bethel. He was converted there. He didn't do a lot for 20 years. And then God brought him back again to Bethel. So the place where all began, in a sense. The time came when he returned. Esau heard about it. Esau came out to meet him. And Jacob was afraid. And he had that wonderful meeting with God. And God touched him that night, never to be the same again. And the next day, he limped away from that scene. And he was getting prepared to meet Esau. And when he did meet with Esau, what did Esau do? He ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a token of reconciliation. You think again about Joseph and his brethren. Well, you know the background story there of how they sold him when he was only a young man. All those years of trouble and turmoil down in the land of Egypt. And then the time came when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren when they came looking for food down into the land of Egypt. And you remember that scene in Genesis 45, how Joseph kissed his brethren. It's a sign of reconciliation. The kiss has a clear gospel significance, therefore. For one thing, it's used to underline the responsibility of the sinner to be reconciled to God. Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and you perish. And if there should be one here tonight in this meeting, unconverted yet out of Christ, my exhortation to you is be reconciled to God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Flee to Christ. And get right with God. However, the only basis of reconciliation with God is when God has been satisfied. Now, this is interesting. With this in mind, the very first kiss in the Bible is Genesis chapter 27, verse 26, in the story of Isaac and Jacob. Isaac bid Jacob come near and kiss him after Isaac had partaken of the meat and the wine that Jacob had provided. Now, Isaac thought it was Esau, but that's not the point. The point is this. Once Isaac partook of the venison and the wine, once he was satisfied, then he bestowed the blessing upon his son Jacob. Sinners can only be reconciled to the Father and blessed by him when his desires have been fully met and satisfied. And that has to do with the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Jacob had to slay the animal. The animal had to be put to death. That's a figure, is it not, in type of the sacrifice of Christ. Then there's the introduction of the wine into the story. He gave him the meat and then he gave him the wine. And the wine in the Bible speaks of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way whereby men and women can be reconciled to God. It's through the sacrifice of Christ and through the precious cleansing blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. Christians owe their salvation to certain kisses. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There it is. Could there be a better description of what happened at Calvary? At that place, God's justice, truth, and righteousness met with his grace, his mercy, and his peace, and they kissed at the cross. The acceptance of the sinner is typified in the whole thought of a kiss. When the prodigal returned home, he received that kiss from his father. And we can take the father. There's a type of God the Father running out to meet the sinner. And again, there's the whole thought of the sacrifice. He killed the fatted calf.
There was a new garment put on the psalmist. He returned. That speaks to us of the garment of righteousness put upon the believing sinner through the sacrifice of Christ, through his atoning death, shoes on his feet to walk right and to be right in the sight of God. Do we not have all of these things in typical form all over and throughout the Scriptures? Yes, we do. We can see Christ. The gospel's everywhere. And that's what you need tonight, the gospel. Salvation through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that the soul of man is shown in Scripture to have a mouth, believe it or not. Psalm 103 verse 5 speaks of the mouth of the soul. Been satisfied with good things in the Lord. Only Christ applying the kisses of the gospel to a soul can satisfy man's heart. She wants to be kissed with the kisses of his mouth. And surely this is a reference to the words of his mouth. It is by his words that Christ demonstrates his love towards his people. Break thou the bread of life that I might see. Show me Christ in the gospel. Open mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy truth, out of thy law. In the word Christ tells of his love, he tells of his provision, he tells of that great atoning sacrifice he has made, what he has done to save sinners from their sin. You think about Luke 24, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They were downcast, they were sad, disappointed and discouraged. But by the time Jesus left them, they were rejoicing. Why? Because he opened unto them the Scriptures. He expounded in all things and all of the Scriptures of things concerning himself. He preached to them a sermon and it warmed their hearts. Oh, that tonight your heart will be warmed through the sermon. That your soul will be blessed through the sermon. That your soul will be blessed tomorrow through the Word of God. Oh, that God will come through his mighty Word. Someone has said the two testaments are like the two lips of God which speak to man. The bride says, thy love is better than wine. And that word love actually is in the plural. You may not see it in the authorized version, but it's in the plural. The love of Christ has breadth and depth and height and length that cannot be measured. It's so high and it's so low and it's so wide and it's so deep. That's the love of God for sinners. That is the love, child of God, that you've experienced. Are you discouraged? Are you perplexed? Are you troubled? Are you weighed down with the cares of life? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Get into the book. Get into the Scriptures. Be reminded of what he has done for your soul. And begin to rejoice. Because the Lord hath done great things for you. And for us, for all we are glad. Kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. Give me a token of thy love. Remind me again of Calvary. I've got to move on. The sweetness of Christ's fragrance. In verse 3, the bride speaks of the savour of thy good ointments. And then the margin, it indicates that the word savour means fragrance. Here there is a fragrance, hence there's a fragrance about Christ that is found in no other. And every child of God in this meeting tonight can truly say from the depths of their hearts, yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and the morning star. Yea, he is altogether lovely. A person wearing perfume coming into a room attracts immediate attention. I was out for a walk the other morning at 7:15 around the village where I live. There was a lady on the other side of the street. I was on this side and she was coming up the other side. As she passed me, I thought it was a chemist shop. The smell, the aroma that came across that street was unbelievable. She must have showered in the stuff. I could smell it right across the road. Perfume announces the presence of that person. And the good ointments that are mentioned here
I think that in these things there is an allusion to the anointing oil that we read of in Exodus chapter 30. The anointing oil was composed of myrrh, of sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus and cassia. And these are all emblematic of the graces which are manifested in him. And these sweet spices combined with the olive oil constitute the holy anointing oil. And in the Bible, the ointments are associated with the Spirit. And since the Spirit anointed Christ without measure, he had all of the fragrance of the Spirit's graces in his life. There was a sweet fragrance about Christ, the fragrance of holiness and purity and sweetness. There never was anybody like Jesus, and there never will be. When the priest ministered in the tabernacle and in the temple, one of their responsibilities was to offer the incense. And when they offered the incense, it was sweet smelling. The incense then attached itself to their clothing. And so when they finished their orders that day, when they finished serving and ministering before the Lord, when they came out to meet with the people, they could smell the fragrance of the incense from their garments, and they knew that they'd been in the presence of God. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest himself went into the holy place. He took with him the blood to sprinkle on him before the mercy seat, but he also took with him a censer with the incense in it, speaking of prayer. So he's drawing now into the presence of God through the intercessory work of Christ, our great high priest, to present the precious atoning blood that points us to Christ. And there he could not see God. That incense filled that place. The presence of God was there. And when he came out, everybody knew that he'd been in the presence of God, because there was the smell of a fragrance on his garments. So when we look at Christ, examine him, draw near to him, we find in him the perfection of all the graces of the Spirit. We find a beautiful fragrance about the person of Christ that is found in no other. Oh, that we may be often in his presence. The people in the book of Acts, in those early chapters, they realized that Peter and John and the apostles had been with Jesus. It's just like Moses when he came down from the mount. The people knew that he'd been with the Lord. Now, do people know that you and I have been in the presence of God? Can they smell the fragrance? Can they see the glow? That's something that needs to be considered carefully. You need to challenge your own hearts on these matters. Oh, may we have that fragrance about us these days. And then we're told here, thy name is as ointment poured forth. This is the only place in the Song of Solomon where the name is mentioned. Well, what is his name? His name is Jesus. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's Christ, he's the Anointed One. In Scripture, the Lord's name stands for his entire person. Everything about Christ is fragrant. Everything about Christ is precious. Rejoice in the hearts of the people of God. Have you been dwelling recently upon the glories of Christ? The beauty of Christ? The glory of Christ? I think maybe we've lost something of that glory. The fragrance of Christ's person is spoken of here as being poured forth or wafted about, if you like. The idea is of opening a box to allow the fragrance to spread and permeate all around. Do we not have an example of this in John's Gospel? In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is in this little house. And in the land of Israel, the houses were pretty small. They had a flat roof and they didn't have too many windows in the houses because they wanted to keep the heat out. So you get a group of people in this house and you think about the staleness of the air. And Christ is in their midst. And Mary takes some spikenard. Some precious spikenard. And the Bible tells us that she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fact of her gift. Why did she not give it to her brother Lazarus when he died? We read in the previous chapter of his death, but she never used that ointment for him, but she kept it for Jesus. Because there are some things that are only fit to be given to him. And then there's the fullness of her gifts. She gave the pound. It wasn't half a pound, it wasn't three quarters of a pound. It was the full pound. She gave the whole thing to Jesus. And then the Bible tells us that that house was filled with the odour. And the word odour that is used there in the margin of my Bible is the word fragrance. And so we see this woman, this child of God, and she's pouring the ointment upon the head, upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing him for burial. And the whole place, all the stale air disappears now. And there's a fragrance in the house. And when Christ is in the house by the presence of his people, oh, there will be a fragrance in God's house. When Christ is exalted and anointed Lord of all, there will be a pleasant fragrance in this church, in my church. Wherever you go, there will be that fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here was a box. This wasn't for some kind of display. It wasn't to be kept in the box. The box was to be opened to let the fragrance out. It's not simply ointment sealed in the box. It is to be poured forth. When that box is opened, then the fragrance will ascend. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? We've got a message. It's not to be stored up. It is to be proclaimed. And as we preach the gospel of grace, there will be a fragrance of Christ in our community. Do our communities not need something of this? This world is a filthy place. People flaunt themselves in the sight of God these days in their abominable sins. There's nothing fragrant about society. The devil's a liar. The devil's behind it all. But Christ is fragrant. And the gospel that we preach brings a fragrance to a community, to a people, to a family. Oh, in times of revival, whole communities were swept into the kingdom of God through the fragrance of the gospel. That's the way Paul puts his preaching, making manifest the savour of his knowledge to us, by us in every place. Every place he went, he preached the gospel. And he brought a fragrance to needy hearts and needy souls as he preached the word. As Christ's person has presented his fragrance bread. Got to come to the final point. Third thing is the seeking of Christ's fellowship. First the bride says, kiss me. Then in verse 4 you will notice what she says. She says, draw me. Kiss me, she desires his passion. Draw me, she desires his power. And then if you notice there in verse 7, there's a third one. It says, tell me. She desires his presence. So there's a build-up here. These little things seem to be insignificant, but there's significance with them all. Kiss me, draw me, tell me. She desires his presence. Tell me where you feed the sheep. This is a longing for fellowship with Christ. The church has been meditating on the need for renewing a fellowship with Christ. The world, like a magnet, draws and keeps God's people earthbound, but she wants to be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Plant my feet on higher ground. Hence she prays, draw me, we will run after thee. So renewed fellowship with Christ results in running after him. You'll notice, even in this fourth verse, three things. Note, we will run after thee. We will rejoice in thee. And we will remember thee. And that word, thee, is found three times. What does it suggest to you? Well, it suggests to me the bride wanted to be closer to Christ. Is there no one here tonight with a desire to be closer to Christ? I prayed that today, long before coming here. I prayed it before leaving the hotel room for a closer walk with God. Is there no one here in the house of God this night wants to be closer to Jesus? Closer to the dear Son of God. Draw me, and that's a wonderful thought we have here, draw me.
This petition is a word used in the gospel to set forth the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit working upon the sinner's heart. No man can come except the Father draw him. There's the word. And you know what it means? It means tenderly beckon me to follow. And it is associated elsewhere in Scripture with the compelling power of God's love to his people. I just quote a couple of verses. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, Hosea 11 verse 4. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Child of God, that's applicable to you. With loving kindness I have drawn thee. You remember your sinful days? You remember the rebellion you had in your heart against the things of God and the gospel? What happened? What brought about the change in your life? Why did you begin to seek the Lord? Why did you come to Christ? Was it something you did? Of course not. That's another impossibility. It was something the Lord did. What did the Lord do? With loving kindness, have I drawn thee? That verse in Hosea, I drew thee with the cords of man, with bands of love. The church not only expressed her desire for Christ to draw, but she promised to run. If you draw me, I'll run after thee. We come to him as a result of his drawing power. The truth is, let it sink in. We can only run as he draws us. And to run denotes willingness and swiftness and strength, eagerness and service. We love him because he first loved us. We came to him because he first came to us. We called upon him because he first called unto us. And we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. That's the truth of the gospel. That's it. We were dead in trespasses and iniquities, with no desires after the things of God, until he began to draw us. And by the Holy Spirit, he irresistibly drew us to himself. And he broke the chains and he snapped the fetters and he liberated our souls. And he's brought us to redemption ground through the precious atoning blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. There's power in Jesus' blood. And there's victory through Christ. Because he did that work. All the doing has been done. And we love him because he loved us. And that love will never change. We fail him. We disappoint him many, many times. Time without number. But there's not a child of God here tonight can point the finger to blame. At his door. It's interesting to note the switch in verse 4. From the first person singular to the first person plural. Draw me. Do you see that? Verse 4. Draw me and we will run after thee. What's the significance of this? If we take me to represent the individual believer and then we to represent the church collectively, then it will make sense. The drawing is of the individual. And then the pursuit may be in company. The soul that is drawn by Christ does not follow him alone, but will seek others to follow after him. Andrew found Peter. And so on. Philip found Nathaniel. Do you see that? Once we seek him and find him, then we'll want to bring others to him. So she's saying, draw me, and then we will run after thee. If I get right with God, if I appreciate him the way I ought to appreciate him, people will see something of Christ in me, and they too will be enticed to come, to follow Christ, encouraged to come. Personal revival can result in others being stirred up to seek the Lord. But where does the beloved draw the bride to? She says, pray, draw me. And she tells us where he drew her to. The king hath brought me into his chambers, in verse 4, into his private chambers, into the place alone. Here we have Christ. Here we have the beloved. He wants to be alone with his bride, and the bride wants to be alone with him. Do you see this situation here? So she has prayed, draw me. And now where does he bring her to? He brings her into that inner chamber, into that place of the secret manifestation of Christ to the soul of the trusting believer. This is the place you desire to be. And the word for brought me in is very strong. It means he made me come, or he made me go in. And this suggests the efficacious work of overcoming all the obstacles, all the hindrances that stood in the way, to bring her into the presence of the King. And so when you come to the end of verse 4, she's praising. Now she had been praying, draw me. And then she is praising, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. These are the words that speak of enjoying communion with him. So she has felt the need to enter into a deeper, more personal relationship with her beloved. She realizes who she is and who he is and what he is. Therefore she prays, draw me and we will run after thee. And the beloved brings her into the innermost chamber to enjoy intimate fellowship with him. Who can tell what happened there? Who can tell the bliss that was enjoyed in that inner chamber, in that place of intimate fellowship with the Lord? I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon when nailed to the tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Can you say that tonight? Do you love him with all of your heart and mind and soul? With three simple things. The symbol of his friendship, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. Show me a token of thy love. The sweetness of his fragrance, savour of thy good ointments. The fragrance poured forth. There's a fragrance about Christ and there ought to be a fragrance about us. And the seeking of his fellowship. Draw me and we will run after thee. And she ends up in that place of intimate fellowship with her beloved. This is Christ and his church. It's all there. Look at it this way. And the book before us tonight will take on a whole new meaning to you. When you look for Christ and you look for his bride, and you look at what Christ has done for his church. Oh, you will be blessed. And may the Lord be pleased to bless you tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this simple look at the portion before us. We thank thee for the wonderful picture of Christ and his bride in the Song of Solomon. And Lord, we thank thee that the bridegroom's love was always stronger than the love the bride had for her beloved. That's one thing that has been impressed upon us in reading through this book. And that love will never diminish. It will never increase. It's always the same. And we thank thee tonight from the depths of our hearts for loving us, for giving thyself for us on the cross, for shedding thine own precious blood to redeem us, for calling us by the Spirit through the gospel, bringing us to faith in Christ, preparing us for heaven. And we thank thee every child of God is the guarantee that it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. All because one day, outside the walled city of Jerusalem, the dear Son of God took our place. He stood in for us. He died an atoning death and shed his precious blood to reconcile us to God. We pray that every man, woman and young person gathered here tonight in this house will have that assurance that they are reconciled to God and that their sins have been forgiven them through a simple faith in the precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate us now with thy fear and in thy blessing tonight and go before us and continue to bless the meetings. Bless Dr. Douglas in the morning, again in the evening time. May the Lord come among us in power, and may the tide rise, and may the hearts of the people of God rejoice and be glad in thy mercy. And in thy goodness we ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. And the people of God said, Amen.